So our theme today we've been looking at is starting fresh, to be renewed. We have a fresh new Christian year starting with the first Sunday of Advent. We have dedicated the doors a fresh start, giving thanks that it wasn't worse, the fire could have spread to even more destruction of our church. We have a fresh start, an opportunity as a congregation, but also as individuals. We are invited to think about what a fresh start might look like. Well, some people would object and say, that may be good for everyone else, but not me. I'm not so sure that I could be counted among that, because I think this fresh start probably has something to do with faith, and I'm not really good at that faith thing. I have words of encouragement for you, because we started off with that scripture reading from Abraham in Genesis 15. We had last heard significantly from Abraham and Sarah in chapter 12, when God promised that through them all the nations of the world would be blessed, and they would have an heir. But where's the heir? Where's the son that has come from them? Still nowhere to be found. It's very interesting in the particular text that I read before from Genesis. One little line that has significance for all of us and three major religions of the world. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, or reckoned to him, as all righteousness. Very interesting. Abraham believed God. That's it? That's all? No four spiritual laws? No, nothing he had to do? He just believed, and God responded? That may be a shock to some, because what we may have done inadvertently, when we hear that, is substitute a little preposition called in. There are lots of people that say, well, I don't believe in God. Or a lot of people say, I believe in God. Well, that's great, but it's only as good as it goes. Because the invitation of Scripture from the very beginning, Abraham, right down through to the invitation of Jesus and the apostles, is not to believe in God, primarily. It is to believe God. To trust God, to have faith. There's a difference, because believing in God, let's just stand aside and take apart, as it were, what are those particular things we might believe or not believe. And there's room for that. There's a place for that. But in the end, the fundamental invitation is to jump right in. It's not to hedge the bets, it's to either believe or don't believe. In other words, to trust God. Really, when it comes to trusting, we often talk about having more trust or less trust, or more faith or less faith. The fact of the matter is that we either trust or we don't. What greater trust is the capacity to exercise that trust, not more of it. In the words of the famous philosopher, Yoda from Star Wars, do or do not, there is no try. It's not a matter about trying to believe, trying to trust. You jump in, you trust, or you don't trust. That's all Abraham did. And down through the years, Christians and Jews and Muslims have recognized this Abraham as a model for faith, as a model for trusting. Now, does that mean all the questions were answered? No, it doesn't. Because Abraham was kind of cranky a little bit before, and, you know, you read the stories of him, he's not the best kind of person. And after he believed God, trusted God, he still had some of those quirks going on. So it doesn't solve everything. What it does, though, is issue us into a relationship with God that is founded on God's choice to recognize even just a little bit of faith. The other week we were talking about Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith," and we sometimes think of that as an insult. But this is the same Jesus who said, except you have faith the size of a mustard seed, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. So it's faith or no faith. Not great faith is not about getting more quantity of faith, but exercising that small faith that you have more committedly. That's the invitation. That's what a fresh start looks like. Trusting. Well, some people will say, you know, that's not me. I'm still awake at night worrying about, do I have enough to retire on, about my children, about my relatives' health. I don't know about this God. And there are some, because of the circumstances of life, will interpret life differently. Let me use some examples about the choice, about what one makes in terms of that interpretation. Ted Turner, many of you know Ted Turner, if you watch CNN, the creator of CNN. What you may not know is that as a boy, Ted Turner actually dreamt of being a missionary. He was brought up in the church, and early on, his sister got sick. She actually developed leukemia. And they prayed and prayed. They were told at the church, pray and pray, and she will be well. And she didn't survive. She died. And that made Ted very angry. In fact, what was even more so is that he was told that if he had more faith, she would have survived. Terrible thing to say. If you had more faith, she would have survived. If you prayed harder somehow. That was the message he was given. And he turned into a lifelong opponent of Christianity because of that. His interpretation of anger towards God because of that circumstance. Something similar happened in the life of Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, when he was young, he saw the cover, 13 years old, the cover of the Life magazine in July 12, 1968 edition. And on it were, you remember, the war-torn area of Biafra and the children with distended bellies and skinny and so forth and all that was going on that had separated from Nigeria. And at 13, he found this image impossible to reconcile with the picture of the lessons he learned about God and Jesus in the Lutheran church that he attended. And he was so angry with this, he took, as his biographer Walter Isaacson says, he took this picture to his Sunday school teacher and he confronted the pastor there and he said, if I raise my finger, will God know which one I'm raising even before I do? And the pastor said, well, yes, God knows everything. Then Jobs pulled out the life cover of the magazine and showed him the picture. Well, does God know about this and about what's going on in the world to these children? The answer was less than acceptable. And he turned against faith in the church. Interpretation. There's also, that's true, those are true, but there's also the story of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford is the author of that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. What you may not know about Horatio, he was part of that 1871 Chicago fire, lived in Chicago, that destroyed his investment business. He was a man of some means. He was also connected with D.L. Moody and Sankey and concerned and involved in the church and inviting people to faith. He decided the devastation and the cloud that overshadowed his family, he decided to take them on a vacation, to go on a vacation to Europe. So in 1873, the ship SS Ville de Havre was taking them over. Some urgent business came up and he said he would join them later, so he sent his wife and his four daughters on that ship. Halfway across the Atlantic, a British vessel hit it. It sank in 12 minutes. His daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta, all died. His wife survived. He was devastated. He was broken. How could God do this in his life? How could this be? As he reflected on that, he penned these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, the trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, it is well with my soul. Same tragedies, same pain, same questions and anger about God, different results. The same thing, some of you certainly would know Thomas Dorsey. Thomas Dorsey was probably certainly one among the luminaries of jazz and black gospel and also blues. He was in Georgia, grew up in Georgia, and one day as he was touring and playing, he got news that his wife, pregnant with their child, died in childbirth. Both of them died. He was devastated. Devastated. He says, it tore me up. And we're told that he said, God, you aren't worth a dime to me right now. Here I have serving you, helping people. How can you destroy my life like this? And he was angry with God. But as he began to think about it and ponder, he said, these words came to him that he could not suppress indeed. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. And when he wrote that, the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Chicago, in South Chicago, sang that for the first time. And he said, and it tore up the place. You see, tragedy befalls all of us. There's no one who escapes it. The difference, what we observe, is that how they interpret that tragedy. Is it that all of life is against you? You're the only one. Life sucks. Nothing works for me. All of us, and it's not about measuring you have more tragedy than I do, because we're all impacted differently. It is the significant thing. One, it's interpretation. And the other factor that we seem to recognize is those with whom you're sharing life at the time. If there are those around you that are encouraging you, those perhaps with a position of faith that are not giving you easy answers or quaint platitudes, but are coming alongside you in deep love and deep identification, they're willing to carry your burden, they're willing to sing the song of your heart when you can't sing it yourself, then your interpretation about that tragedy might be a little different. And that is what Abraham is demonstrating. You know, faith, somebody once said, is willing to take a risk and figuring that you can handle it even if you're proved wrong. So people take a risk with God. They jump in with both feet. They don't know what quite will happen, where it will turn, how it will end out. But as we see here, if you read on further in that particular text, God takes a risk with us also. God says, I want you and I choose to love you. And I care for you, and I invite you to have a relationship with me. I will not make you, but I invite you. And we can say no. We can give God the finger, so to speak. Tell him, I'm sorry. Thanks, but no thanks. God takes a risk with us too, because God believes in us, loves us, cares for us. So starting fresh, starting new, is about perhaps checking that perception, that invitation, that interpretation. Perhaps starting new in our world, when you look at Abraham, it means for Jews and Muslims, looking again at what does it mean to believe and remembering the common ancestors that they have. Would that make a difference in the Middle East, in the situation in which we find ourselves, if they remembered? Jesus says, come to me. I understand the weight that you're carrying. Come and I will share it with you. Learn from me. Learn from the community of those who have followed me before. And they are many. Remember, God took Abraham outside and showed him the stars. Said, count the stars. Count the stars. Blue. Faint ones. Oh, I better start over. I can't count them all. Your descendants will be as many as the stars, God told Abraham. When we come and accept that this Jesus who has come to show us life, to help us with the pain and the hardship and the doubts that we have, will not judge us and will not condemn us, but draw us even more closely into a path that will help us start afresh. We don't need so much to start over a new leaf as we do to turn over our hearts to God. Instead of criticizing, Michelangelo once said, don't criticize, create. Create. Create a new possibility. Create a new future with God. That's what starting fresh. Not just making adjustments and rearranging furniture on the Titanic of our lives. But it is also recognizing a whole new departure in a whole new vessel. That vessel is the warm embrace of the bosom and the will and the desire of God. It is part of the way in which we seek as a church to lean into our work. Over here, part of starting afresh is also rediscovering a passion for others, for justice, for what is good and right, what builds and mends. Our In From the Cold ministry is one of the ways, as a community of faith, we come alongside those experiencing poverty, sometimes mental illness, but for those who are having a hard time or are just plain lonely. Another way, living in right relations, our support of Aboriginal peoples and the way in which they struggle for the dignity that is worth and due every human being. This congregation is seeking to live in a fresh way in following Jesus, in following the vision of God, in being one of those descendants that Abraham, in the two discs of his eyes, found as he looked at the stars. And every time we take a risk, every time we jump in and believe God, not believe in God, we trust God, guess what? In Abraham's eyes, another star is born. Amen.